has it been since you talked with the Lord and told him your heart's hidden secrets? How long since you prayed? How long since you stayed on your knees till the light shone through? How long has it been since your mind felt at ease? How long since your heart knew no burden? Can you call him your friend? How long has it been since you knew that he cared for you? How long has it been since you knelt by your bed and prayed to the Lord up in heaven? How long since you knew that he'd answer you and would keep you the long night through? How long has it been since you woke with the dawn and felt that the days were the living? Can you call him your friend? How long has it been since you knew that he cared for you? Can you call him your friend? How long has it been since you knew that he cared for you?
That's one of the goals, as we hear Brother Reza, is to make sure that our walk with God is where it ought to be. Spending time in prayer like we ought to, we heard this morning out of 2 Peter chapter 1, add your faith to virtue and the virtue knowledge and so forth. And tremendous lesson this morning. I'm looking forward to the messages for each service. And I ask that you be in prayer for Brother Reza. We're glad to have his wife with us as well. Many of you are familiar with WVGV. Brother Reza found the radio station there in West Union. And some of you listen to that station. It's a great station. A little bit hard to get right here, but those in Clarksburg, I think it's a little bit easier. But we're glad to have him here. He's been in evangelism for many years. I'll tell you one story about him. It's a good story. We were living in Atlanta, and my sons went to a Christian school in Noonan, Georgia, and they went to a youth camp in Indiana. And Christopher came back from that youth camp and said, "Now I know why God gave me my disease. Now I know the purpose of my disease." And for those who are visiting, my son that just sang with me has complex congenital heart disease. And he said, "Now I know." And he mentioned the man's name. Didn't really ring a bell at the time. And he reminded me this past week, it was Brother Areza who was preaching that day at camp when God showed me the purpose for my disease. So I have a personal attitude of gratitude toward him because of what he has done to help my son. I'm looking forward to what God's going to do through him to help us this week as a church. So, Brother Reza, you come ahead and you preach for us, please.
All right, thank you, preacher. Well, if you have your Bibles, look with me to the book of Acts. And the 11th chapter. My, it's been a wonderful morning, hasn't it? Praise the Lord. I'm so glad that I'm in church. I just can't imagine starting my week off any other way than to be in the house of God. Amen. In God's house with God's book, God's people, God's promises. Well, I feel a little preaching coming on. Amen. And good to be with you. Appreciate the wonderful music, the good fellowship. And I'm sure looking forward to seeing what the Lord will do for us this week. And God bless each and every one of you for being here. And I love church. I tell you what, I love it. I've tried to communicate it with my family. I think probably one of the greatest ways that we know how much God loves us is with the design of church. I can't even imagine what my life would be like without the church, without a local, autonomous, indigenous church reaching out to me and to my family, my mom, my dad, my aunts and uncles. And thank God for His church. Amen. And you know, the church, we need to be revived every now and then. We need to just be challenged. And that's what we're going to be doing this week. And I hope that you'll plan to come every night. I promise you, I'll be prayed up and studied up. And I'll be ready to blow up. Amen. Every night. And just hope that you'll be here. Try to bring somebody with you. And I think it would be honoring and pleasing to the Lord if we could see some folks saved. We know that we'll be concentrating primarily on the Christian and our lives, our Christian lives. But we will put the gospel in, enough of it for somebody that wants to be saved to know how to be saved. Amen. And I think that'd be just a wonderful way to see throughout the week. Acts chapter number 11, if you have found your place there, would you stand with me in respect to God's word if you're able to? Acts chapter number 11. I want to begin reading with verse number 19, a wonderful passage of Scripture here, and so appropriate for the Grace Baptist Church and a time of refreshing. That's what we're asking the Lord for this week. Look at it, verse number 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Notice verse number 22. Verse number 23 is my text verse. Verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God. Now, if you're in the habit of marking in your Bible, you may want to underline those words, had seen the grace of God. So when Barnabas got up to Antioch, the Bible says he had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Why did he look at it this way? Verse number 24 tells us, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. I want to center my message this morning around verse number 23. Barnabas saw the grace of God. Have you ever wondered to yourself, what in the world does the grace of God look like? Well, this is Grace Baptist Church. And the Bible said when Barnabas got up to Antioch, 300 miles north of Jerusalem, and when he saw what was taking place up there, the Bible said he could see the grace of God. He could see it. So what does it look like? What does the grace of God look like? Well, the Bible said Barnabas saw it. I hope that God will help us to see it also this morning. Let's go ahead and bow for prayer, shall we? Father, we come to you this morning so thankful and grateful in our heart for Jesus. He is so precious. Lord, we know all of this is possible because of Him. Lord, we know that all things consist because of Him. We pray that you'll bless us, Lord, this morning with the sweet presence of His Spirit. Speak to our hearts. And Lord, help us to grasp personally, Lord, from the passage, exactly what we need Every one of us needs something. And in this passage, there is something that we all need. Oh, God, I pray that you'd help us to be humble and open and willing and hungry to receive the truth. I pray that you'd be honored at our response to it. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Thank you so much for standing with me. To me, this is one of the most astonishing stories of church planting found in the Bible, because it all started, well, it all started really over the persecution of a Baptist preacher by the name of Stephen. And the city of Jerusalem had become the very center of the controversy. And there was a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus that was primarily leading the charge against the church of God, against Christians in that region there in all of Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, as the heat turned up in Jerusalem over the death of Stephen, all of a sudden believers began to flee because of the persecution. If for some reason things got very hostile toward Christianity here in Bridgeport or North Central West Virginia, I'm sure there would be many people would do the very same thing if we had to live in that kind of a climate. It got hostile. People would pack up their belongings and their families, and they would go to a place that was less hostile to the gospel. Well, it had become very heated in Jerusalem over the death of Stephen. And the persecution was bearing down hard upon the people of God. So many of them picked up their belongings, gathered up their families, and they began to flee to these different places in many different regions there. And as they were fleeing, they were preaching. Boy, isn't that important? Amen. You know, we don't have the opportunity, we don't have the privilege to leave our convictions at home. What we take with us, they're our convictions. If we leave them behind, look at me now, they're not convictions to us. And the Bible says in verse number 19, look at it once again. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. So Jerusalem and the vicinity there, a lot of Jews. All of a sudden the heat comes upon the people of God. They began to flee. They're pretty accustomed. It's kind of like their comfort zone to preach to Jews. They understand the Jewish mind. They understand the Jewish custom. It's their own countrymen. They feel comfortable. But all of a sudden they began to go to these regions where there's not as many Jews. Some of them only preach to the Jews only. But thank God for the they in verse number 20. Look at it. The Bible says, and some of them, and that comes out of the they in verse number 19, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, the non-Jews, preaching the Lord Jesus. Amen? And by the way, the message of the gospel is the digestible message for anyone. Amen? Whether they have no knowledge of the Bible or they have a lot of the knowledge of the Bible, the gospel, the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the digestible message. We have to be careful that we don't get too complicated. Amen. And when we are communicating the gospel to the world, that we keep the gospel, preaching the Lord Jesus unto them. The Bible says, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. So all of a sudden, some of them stepped out of this normal behavior, and they began to preach the gospel to the non-Jews, and all these people began to get saved. I mean, the Bible says a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Amen? Listen, I believe that God has always been for mass evangelism. Amen? Trying to get the masses one to the Lord on a large scale. I remember when I first started a radio broadcast in Dallas, Texas on a AM station there, KPBC 770, a 50,000 watt station. I remember I was preaching, this has been over about 20 years ago now, I was preaching on why we believe that the King James Version is the perfect Bible. And I gave an offer. And it was at 10 o'clock on a Sunday night, and it was a 15-minute broadcast. It cost me like about $56 a week to have that broadcast. And I did a whole month on why we believe that the King James Bible is the Word of God. A perfect, no mistakes. And I made a radio offer. And two people called in that 15-minute segment responding to my offer. Well, I called the lady that I had signed the contract with, Theta Holmes, and I told her that two people responded to my radio offer that Sunday night from 10 to 10:15. She said, well, if two people responded to that offer on Sunday night in that 15-minute segment in a 24-hour segment, in 7 days a week, if two people, because I was just on one time the whole week, one time on that day, she said, then there was no less than about 80,000 people heard that message. If two people responded in that little 15-minute segment, then really about 80,000 people heard that message. I thought to myself, 80,000? I don't know if I could preach to 80,000 if I combined all the congregations I've preached at my whole life. That's a lot of people. And I thought, $56 to preach to 80,000 people? Why, that's nothing. Amen. The Bible says a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Well, all of a sudden, word had gotten down to the church fathers in Antioch about all those people getting saved. Remember, a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. That's what I long for, amen. I want to see a great, great number of people to be saved, amen. They turned unto the Lord. Well, word had gotten to Jerusalem, and they said, "Why, we didn't send any preacher boys up there. We didn't send any kind of an associational missionary up there. Why, we don't know if Antioch can support a full-time pastor. Why, we don't know if we haven't done the demographics on that. We haven't done any science. We don't know what's up there." But all of a sudden, they began to preach to the non-Jews, and a whole bunch of them got saved. And the Bible says these tidings came under the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. Now, I bet you didn't know that churches have ears, but they do. Amen. Came to the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. So they said, well, we've got to send somebody up there to find out what in the world is going on. We don't know what this is all about. We didn't organize this. What is taking place? So they sent a man by the name of Barnabas. Oh, listen, man, if there's any man to sin, it was Barnabas. Oh, sometimes I feel that I'm compelled to give an invitation on how many men would just take on the characteristics, would work on the characteristics of a Barnabas. He was full of the Holy Ghost and faith. Amen. As a matter of fact, he first comes into Scripture in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. His name was Joseph. Because he was such an encouragement to every person that he went to, the apostles renamed him. They named him from Joseph. They named him Barnabas, son of consolation. He was such an encourager, amen, full of the Holy Ghost and faith, the Bible said, and went up there to find out what was going on. And he saw that this great number of people that was saved. When he got up to Antioch, he stepped back and he said, I see something here. And what I see is the grace of God. Now, what in the world does the grace of God look like? Amen. What does it look like? The Bible says, who when he came had seen the grace of God. So when Barnabas walked on the scene there in Antioch, he saw something. As a spirit-filled, mature saint of God, he summarized the situation, and he knew that this was not the work of man, but this is the sweet, divine work of the Holy Ghost of God. All of a sudden, you have all of these people coming to be saved. It was the grace of God on this particular work. Amen. He could see the grace of God. Just think about that. Just think about that, the grace of God. The grace of God. Probably the way we could understand it, think about all the songs that we sing that have to do with the grace of God. We've already sung several of them this morning. My heart was so blessed to sing about them. How about Amazing Grace? How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, I've heard that sung in English and it blesses my heart. I've heard it sung in Spanish. I've heard it sung in Swahili. I've heard it sung in Tagalog. I've heard it sung in Ukrainian, in German. I've heard it sung in Belarusian. I've heard it sung in all other languages, and it always blesses my heart because God's grace is amazing. Well, the Bible said when Barnabas got up to Antioch, he could see it. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Probably one of my favorite ones. I think it's in your songbook of page 198. Look at it with me, please. Grace. The Bible said that Barnabas could see the grace of God. Well, when he got up to Antioch, what was it? What did the grace of God look like? Oh, listen, how about this one? Think about this song that we sing, Wonderful Grace of Jesus, Greater Than All My Sin. Can I get an amen on that one? Amen. Greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. How about verse 2? Wonderful grace of Jesus reaching to all the lost. Amen. There's enough of the grace of God to save any hell-bent sinner who's willing to repent and believe the gospel. Amen. Reaching to all the lost. I believe the grace of God can do that. Reaching to all the lost. The Bible says, by it I have been pardoned, saved to the uttermost. Chains have been torn asunder, giving me liberty, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Oh, how about that third stanza? Wonderful grace of Jesus reaching the most defiled. Reaching the most defiled. I'm telling you, my friend, that's what the grace of God can do. The grace of God can reach the most defiled. Listen to the rest of the verse. By its transforming power, making him God's dear child, purchasing peace in heaven for all eternity. And the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Oh, listen, when we talk about the grace of God, it reaches the most defiled. It reaches to all the lost. Well, when Barnabas got up to Antioch, the Bible says that when he came and had seen the grace of God. So what does it look like? When you walk upon a scene, what does the grace of God look like? How about this one? Grace Baptist Church, when somebody comes through those doors, do they see the grace of God here? Do they see the grace of God here? Do they experience the grace of God here? The Bible said when Barnabas got up to Antioch, 300 miles north of Jerusalem, the church of Jerusalem had no idea what was going on. They didn't organize it. Because of the persecution, they fled. And as they were preaching, as they were fleeing, they were preaching. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came had seen the grace of God. You know, when I talk about a church, I'm not talking about a building. But I'm talking about you. When he saw the grace of God, it wasn't a location, it was people. People who when he came and had seen the grace of God. Let's just see from this passage we can see what the grace of God looks like. What does it look like? Look with me at verse number 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Remember back in chapter number 6, 5 and 6, and 7, there's a lot of pressure there. Stephen is martyred in chapter number 7. Upon the death of Stephen, all of a sudden the persecution is heated up. Remember, they began to flee. And there was a man that was leading the charge. His name was Saul of Tarsus. Well, in chapter 9, he gets born again. Well, when Barnabas walks on the scene there in Antioch, and he could see the grace of God, evidently the Lord spoke to his heart upon him and said, there's somebody that's missing on this scene. There's a piece of puzzle that's missing. And the piece of the puzzle is a person. He departed to Tarshish for to seek Saul. Amen. So, what I want you to see from this passage, the grace of God, seeing the grace of God, I believe when Barnabas saw it, he could see that the people of Antioch were willing to accept converts with a little bit of baggage. You know, we don't have the opportunity in this day and age that we're living in. I mean, listen, we used to get folks in our churches, and listen, lost people had more character than saved people do today years ago. But it's not like that anymore. And sometimes the people that are coming into our churches, the marks of sin are all over them. And when Barnabas got up to Antioch, he could see the grace of God, and he said, the people in Damascus, in Jerusalem, they can't take Saul. He got saved in chapter 9. But I believe these people up here in Antioch can. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter number 9. Acts chapter number 9, and let's pick it up in verse number 21. Acts chapter 9 and verse number 21. And let's see what we can find here. The Bible says, we'll look at verse number 19. And when he had received meat, this is talked about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Later on, he becomes the great apostle Paul, who when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. So all of a sudden he gets saved. Now he starts preaching. This is Saul of Tarsus. This is the one that made havoc of the church of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound under the chief priest? Why, we know why he's here. He's faking it. He's acting like he's become a Christian. He's acting like he's become a believer because he's here to spy on us. He's writing our names down. He's finding out where we live. He's taking a list of our family members. And I know what he's going to do with these names here. Look at the next verse, verse number 22. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwell at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their lying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Look at verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him unto the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. You see, when Paul got up to Antioch and he could see the grace of God, he said, I know there's a young man down in Jerusalem by the name of Saul of Tarsus. They're having a hard time trusting him, but these disciples, these believers up here in Antioch, they can take him. Can God put a Saul of Tarsus in your church? Somebody that has a little bit of baggage in your church? I'm thinking right now of a precious man that's a member of my home church there in Parkersburg. His name is Brother Jamie. Big old tall guy, probably about 6'3", 6'4", big old wide shoulders. I mean, just a fine, fine young man. He's raising two teenage boys and a little baby girl by himself. Because after a month of his wife delivering that precious little baby girl, Chantel, she passed away. She developed those heart issues. And just, I mean, it surprised everybody. It stunned us. Precious lady. And she went to glory. And I remember it just stunned us. I just couldn't believe that this had happened. And I remember Brother Jamie telling his story. He said, Brother Oliver, he said, Landmark used to come by every week and visit my boys. Scotty, who was the bus captain, he was from South Louisiana. He's gone to heaven now. He said he used to come and visit my boys every Saturday, play video game with them for about 15 or 20 minutes. My boys loved it. And he was just, my boys gave him their heart. And Brother Scotty pointed them to Jesus. He said, I remember when the preacher came to visit me. He said, I was sitting on the back patio. He said, I had a shot of whiskey in one hand and a cigarette in the other, and had the most vile rock and roll music blaring that you could ever imagine. Vile, filthy, cursing, swearing, heathen rock and roll music. And he said, that preacher didn't say anything derogatory to me. He didn't say to me, put that cigarette out. Get rid of that booze. Turn that trashy music off. He said he treated me with such respect and kindness. And they introduced me to the love of Christ. He said, and I remember saying to my wife, he said, they'd witnessed to me many times, when I get saved, I'm going to Landmark. When Barnabas went up to Antioch, 300 miles north, the Bible said he could see the grace of God. They were willing to accept new converts. Or is your Christianity so starchy and so tight and so sterile that somebody's got to look a certain way, walk a certain way, be a certain way before they're accepted here? Well, when Barnabas got up to Antioch, he could see the grace of God. They were willing to accept converts that had some baggage. The disciples, the Jews at Damascus, they said, we don't want him. We're going to kill him. And then the disciples in Jerusalem, they said, we don't trust him. Barnabas said, that's all right. We'll bring him up to Antioch. The grace of God is there. Barnabas could see the grace of God in Antioch. Boy, isn't that wonderful? Praise God. I want you to see the second thing, the grace of God. What does it look like? Well, look at verse number 27. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. Now, you're here this morning, and I'm certainly not fussing at you. I'm glad to see you here. Amen. Now, if the only one here was my wife, Kim, that's all right. I love to preach to her. Amen. She always laughs at my jokes and cries at my stories. I mean, man, if she's the only one in the world to preach to, I'll preach to her. Amen. But you're here, so I'm not fussing at you. But look at me. We got church tonight. Now I understand there's some folks that literally or providentially hindered, they can't come. But there's some of you, your Christianity is so shallow that you wouldn't even ever make an attempt to come back on Sunday night. Now look, folks, if you don't like this kind of preaching, don't come fussing at me. Brother Vaughn, he knows what kind of preacher I am. Fuss at him, don't fuss at me. But I'm looking at you in your God-given eyeball. The Bible says they were willing to assemble themselves with the church for a whole year. So what if Brother Vaughn said, all right, we need revival in this church. We're going to have church every night for a solid year. Don't worry, he's not setting you up or anything. But what if he did? Well, I don't know for sure if they had church every night, but the Bible said they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people for a year. Now, folks, I'm telling you, we have got to get committed to our local autonomous indigenous church. Now, let me just lay this one on you real easy. Do you think that God intends, listen, if the church meets for worship, praise God, let's all come. But do you think God says, now look, the church is going to meet for witnessing, it's all right if you drop down. If you meet for worship, let's all come. But if you meet for witnessing, then you really don't have to come. Do you think that God looks at it that way? I don't. How about we meet for work? You think God says, well, the tennis can drop. Now, I understand there's some people can't be involved in those things there. But if you can, you ought to assemble yourself with the church. When Barnabas looked at Antioch, he could see the grace of God. He saw that they were accepting of new converts. he saw that they were willing to assemble themselves with the church. Amen. They were willing to come together and assemble. And folks, listen. We want the grace of God to be present. Then we've got to commit. We've got to willingly. We've got to come with the right attitude. We've got to open up our songbooks. We've got to sing. We've got to shake hands. Except for the second week of January. All right. And open up our heart and be hospitable. And be friendly and be encouraging. And don't just expect everybody to try to break into my world. But break out. And be a part. Encourage. And bring folks in. The grace of God. Barnabas could see the grace of God. He was accepting a new convert. They were accepting new converts. They were willing to assemble themselves with the church. Look at it. Look at it. The rest of verse number 27. And taught much people. So what I think is that the Barnabas saw that the grace of God was there. They were people who were teachable and taught much people. And taught much people. They were teachable. They were teachable. Now I believe that I have had enough time in ministry working at the Salem prison with Brother Vaughn and him coming over to help me at the radio station and preaching for me there and helping me raise money at the anchor desk and fellowship with him enough to know that I know in a year's time, Brother Vaughn is going to cover all kinds of subjects about temptation, about family life, about marriage, about handling your money, finances. Well, folks, can you look at one single precept or concept that was systematically taught here at Grace Baptist Church in 2017 that you consciously implemented into your life? And they taught much people. They were people who were willing to be taught. Amen. That teachable spirit. Or do we come in saying, bless me if you can? We come in with that humility saying, I'm here for church and God's here. And the preacher's going to be preaching God's book. And I haven't arrived. None of us have. So Lord, teach me, show me. And taught much people. They were teachable. They were people that were willing to be taught. Are you at least making an attempt to applying the teaching of Scripture to your life? Amen. Temptation. Friendships. The grace of God. Finances. And he taught much people. Are you teachable? Are you willing to be challenged? Open up your heart and mind to the things of God and saying, I'm weak on that. I don't possess that. I'm lacking that. I need to be revived in that and put it back. And by the way, I don't even have to try to figure out what you need. God already knows what you need. And he's already nailed you right between in running lights about it. We just have to listen to him and respond. Don't make the preacher have to say it. Let God say it to you and respond to him. Barnabas could see the grace of God. And then lastly, they were traceable. Well, what I mean by that, you know, the Bible says they were called Christians first at Antioch. You put a shine a light over here on this side of the auditorium against my hand, it's going to cast a shadow of my hand on that wall, and you can trace it out. Well, the Antioch believers, the Bible says they were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, it wasn't something that they called themselves. They were called that. So the point I'm making is just simply this. Are you becoming Christ-like? They were called Christians first in Antioch. I was born and raised in a little suburb of Dallas, Texas called Mesquite, Texas. If anybody knows anything about Mesquite, we're known for barbecue, Mesquite barbecue. And we're known for the Mesquite Championship Rodeo. There are a lot of world champion cowboys have come out of that little town. Very famous rodeo cowboy, rodeo clown school is right there in Mesquite by a family called the McIlvains. And then, of course, Donnie Gay and Lonnie Gay are all champion bull riders who come out of that little town of Mesquite. And that's where I was born and raised. When I got to be probably, I think, in the sixth grade, my dad bought a beautiful little hobby farm about 30 miles southeast of Dallas in a little town called Kaufman, Texas, considered East Texas. Great place for a boy to grow up on. We had horses and cows and chickens and pigs, and I mean, it was just a great place. Had tree houses and every tree you could climb. Had a big old giant one-acre garden that grew the biggest, fattest, sweetest East Texas watermelons you ever sunk your teeth into. Big old giant watermelon, big huge tomatoes. I mean, Texas-sized tomatoes, amen? Well, anyway, and it's great. And then my sister became a teenager, and I was coming into my teenage years, and we wanted to be involved in church. And it was about 30 miles away. And the gas prices, that was in the mid to late 70s, had gone up. And, you know, it was hard on families. And I've got the three sisters and two brothers. My grandmother lived with us pretty much most of the time growing up. Just expenses to raise a family. And my dad did something that I look back on now that was just absolutely unbelievable. If there's any human element to my call to preach and my ministry, it's due to the decision that my dad made. He stuck a for sale sign on that farm. That's what he'd always dreamed about. He stuck a for sale sign on that farm for one reason, so that we could be involved in church. And I got my salvation nailed down. God called me to preach. I went off to Bible college. And I met Kim my first year there, married her my last year there. And we after for about, I guess, probably about 5 or 6 years or so, we operated out of that church, my ministry. And I was knocking on some doors there in Mesquite one day, and I knocked on a door, and I introduced myself, and a man at the door said, "You don't recognize me, do you, Oliver?" Man, I'm just thinking, who is this person? He says, "Oliver, I'm Gary. Gary Reed." Well, Gary was the, we lived right beside Gary before we moved out to the country. When we moved back into the Dallas area, we didn't move to the same area, so we lost contact with all those people. He said, "Oliver, I'm Gary, Gary Reed." I lived right beside him before we moved out to the country. He married a girl that I went to grade school with. I said, "Gary, I'm saved, Gary. I'm a Christian. Gary, God has called me to preach. I'm a preacher. I'm an evangelist. I'm married. I've got a wife and I've got some children." And he was just so pleased to see it all. I said, "Gary, we go to a wonderful church and I want you to come." And Gary and Lisa came to the Open Door Baptist Church. Now, back in those days, because we lived in RVs, we didn't have to come home. We'd be gone for sometimes 3 months or more because we lived in our RV. So we'd be, you know, in revival meetings, I was a part of a revival team. We averaged about 47-day revivals every year, 40 a year. I mean, from Monday night to Sunday night, that's the way we did our revival meetings. I mean, we really hit this country. See, a lot of people saved. We'd be gone for months at a time. Well, my dad called me a few weeks after that. He said, "Son, guess what happened?" I said, "Dad, what happened?" He said, "Son, Gary got saved." He said, "Gary got saved and Lisa got saved. And a few of the children were old enough to understand they got saved and they all got baptized." Man, I said, "Dad, that is amazing. Praise the Lord." When I got home, I went to see Gary. Gary said, "Oliver," he said, "when you came to my door and I saw the way your life had turned out," this is the way he said it, "I was really proud of you. I was proud of the way that your life had turned out." He said, "So we wanted to come to church." He said, "But when I got to the church and I saw your dad, my dad was a rough dad. I don't remember my dad ever drinking, you know, but he was rough. He was just a rough man." He said, "When I saw your dad and the change that had taken place in your dad," he said, "I told my wife, whatever the Erasers have, we need it." They were called Christian first in Antioch. So when Barnabas got up there, he could see the grace of God. They were called Christians. They were undergoing a transformation. Now, folks, this is the second week of a brand new year. So you got 50 more weeks in 2018. To say, when somebody walks into this church, I want them to see the grace of God. What does it look like? They accept converts that's got some baggage. Amen. They're willing to assemble themselves and engage in the service. Amen. They're teachable. And they're becoming transformed. They were called Christians first in Antioch. Barnabas saw the grace of God. Isn't that wonderful? I want us to go ahead and bow our heads, shall we? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's all stand together. Can we do that? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And with our heads bowed and eyes closed, let me ask you a question or two this morning as we prepare for an invitation this morning. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I wonder this morning how many of you could say, Preacher, I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior. I know that I've been born again. Don't have a doubt about it. I know that heaven is my eternal home. Would you hold your hand up as a testimony? Isn't that wonderful? If you're happy to be saved tonight, how about a good hearty amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Good. You may put your hands down. Now, while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I wonder this morning, would there be anyone say, Preacher, would you pray for me? I don't even know for sure that I'm going to heaven if I were to die. But I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins and rose from the grave, and I believe He'd save me. And I want to be saved. Would you pray for me? Is there anybody like that this morning? Lift your hand up real high, and I want to pray for you. Would you pray for me, Preacher? I need to be saved. And I want to be saved, and I believe God is speaking to my heart about it. Anybody like that this morning, lift your hand up real high. Anybody like that? All right. God bless you, son. I see your hand. God bless you, son. Thank you so much. Is there anybody else? Pray for me, preacher. I need to be saved, and God's speaking to my heart. Anybody else? Now, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, would there be anybody here say, Preacher, I've been saved, but I've not been baptized since I've been saved. And I need to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Pray for me. Anybody like that? I need to be baptized. There's one, there's two, there's three, there's four. God bless you all. Thank you. There's five. God bless you. Wonderful, wonderful. Amen. Amen. And then with our heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder would there be anyone here say, Preacher, I'm saved and baptized, but I'm not a member of a good Bible preaching church. And I know that I need to get my family, I need to get my life back in a good church. Pray for me about my church membership. Anybody like that? Lift your hand up real high. All right. Thank you so much. Wonderful. Now, while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, Barnabas could see the grace of God. I wonder with our heads bowed and eyes closed, how many God's people would say, Preacher, pray for me, that God would give me a love for lost souls. That God would stir my heart and give me a love, a genuine love for the lost and for maybe the one that's out of church. So when they come into our church, that they can feel loved and appreciated and wanted. I need that in my life. Could I see your hand? Would you let me pray for you? God bless you. Thank you so much. Many, many hands. Very humble church. Thank you so much. Others would say, Preacher, pray for me to include me too. Anybody else? Anybody else? God bless you. Wonderful. Then with our heads bowed and eyes closed, remember, assemble themselves. Preacher, pray for me. I've allowed my family just kind of get out of church. It just has not become a priority. But with God's grace and God's help, I am going to commit to the assembling of the church. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that? Lift your hand up real high. God bless you. Thank you very much. Wonderful, wonderful. Good, good. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder this morning, others would say, Preacher, would you pray for me? I need to be teachable. I know that I come to the house of God, I listen to the messages, but so many times I walk out with the same problems I walked in with, and I know God gave the answer. I know God wanted to start the process, the victory with me, but I just wasn't teachable. And I want to be teachable, and I want people to see that transformation take place in me for the glory of God. Could I see your hand this morning? Amen. Amen. Good. Wonderful. Now, while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm going to ask Pastor Vaughn, preacher, if you wouldn't mind, maybe slip right here and right here in front of the Lord's Supper table and face the crowd. There were some folks that raised their hand for salvation and for baptism. If you raise your hand for salvation or baptism, would you be so kind to lift your head up and look at me for just a minute? Would you look at me? Look at me. If you raise your hand, look at me. Would you come and let the preacher pray with you about this in your life? Slip on out right now, all right? Slip on out right now and meet Brother Vaughn right here, and he'll pray with you about this need in your life, either to be saved or to be baptized. That's right. Here comes one. Slip on out. Come on, sir. That's right. Slip on out. That's right. Here's one, two, three. Come on. Slip on out. Come on. Come on. Slip on out, son. Don't be shy. Come on. Slip on out. That's right. Come on out. Come on out. Let him out, son. There we go. Now, we're going to ask the Lord's blessing on this invitation. As soon as I say amen, our ladies are going to play the invitation number. When they hit that first note, if you raise your hand, would you just humble yourself? Would you find a place at the altar? And would you just at least say, dear God, when people come, let them see the grace of God. And let them see it in me. Father, we come now asking for help from heaven. Lord, I pray that you'd stir every one of us. Lord, we just want to do your will this morning. Bless us. We pray that a sweetness and a spirit of just humility would come upon us. We would humble ourselves, seek your face this morning, and repent and make things right. Be honored at it. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music plays, the Lord touch your heart. Won't you slip out from your aisle? Come on to this.